I won't share too many today. Dad's getting old, so his heart can't handle any shocks. Thanks for having me this morning. It's awesome to be here. Me and my wife, Casey, are really glad to be here. I owe a lot to this church for, I guess, my life not being a complete mess. I'm thankful. This is a good place for me. And I'm excited for what I'm going to talk to you guys about today. You can probably guess what it's going to be about. But I'm really excited to do that. Dad, when he called me, he said that the thing you're looking at is being closer, closer to God. And I thought, if there's anything I can speak on about being closer to God, I would pick prayer. And you guys are doing the 21 days of prayer and fasting. So that's easy. I'm calling my message this morning the Christian's happiness. So we'll get that up there. This could be seen a little bit self-help, but with prayer, people often break it into two categories. There's the communion prayer, which is me and God, and I spend time with God, and there's kingdom prayer, which is me actually, like the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And we really get in there. It's not just about ourselves, it's about the people in our lives, and it's about the greater world. I'm going to focus this morning a bit on this communion prayer because I think it's the foundation of prayer. If you don't pray here this morning, it's not really a part of your life. I think that before you get into all the prayer, there's so many things. There's millions of books written on prayer. I'm only going to talk about one little bit this morning. But I think that it's a real foundational part. And so if we don't have that, I think it's hard to access all the prayer has for us. I'm talking about happiness to begin with. I'll look at the Psalms, but one of the spiritual experts of our time would probably be the Dalai Lama, and he says the purpose of our lives is to be happy. He's a real spiritual guide for many people in the world, and he says the purpose of our lives is to be happy. Another spiritual guide, some of you will be aware of, is Audrey Hepburn. She's very famous. She was a movie star. She was a fashion icon. She's actually a bit classy, not trashy like many. So a lot of people respected her, and she even later in life, she went and worked in the poorest parts of the world because she was seeking happiness. She had everything. And she went into lots of different avenues, getting stuff for herself, giving out to others. And she said, the most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy, is all that matters. I think this pursuit of happiness is part of being human. We all pursue happiness. It's just part of our makeup and who we are. My job as a teacher, and a core part of my job is taking kids on camps. You can see there's a picture up here. I sort of run an outdoor ed program. It's a real fun part of my job. And this camp here, we take 16-year-olds away, a big bunch of them, and we, for five nights, we take them away and they've got to survive with everything in their backpack. And so we go back to human basic instincts. They become very base humans on this expedition. And you can see they've got flags in the picture there. We run it like Survivor. If you're familiar with the TV show Survivor, they're in tribes and they backstab each other and they get down to their core basic human instincts. And the camp that I just did about six months ago last year, I ran this, and I've been doing it now for maybe, I don't know, it's my eighth camp maybe, on this one, and I had the worst weather on one of these camps I'd ever had in my life. It was one of the worst experiences of my life, but I was in a rough spot. We went to the camp, they have to canoe, and it just hammered down rain, like, I'm talking like 150 mil of rain in one day. We were like literally, it was a pocket, we got up to Noosa Way and it just rained the whole time. On day two, we got flooded. The kids were digging trenches with their hands trying to look at the campsite, get flooded. But people woke up about in this much water floating, their sleeping bags. And we do this in the middle of winter too, which isn't ideal. And so I'm starting to think, oh, if the kids, it's all right if they're wet once for a day, you can get dry, but if you're wet twice overnight, you can start to get hypothermia or something. Anyway, day three. On day three, we have to make this trip across Lake Tharabar, if you're familiar with that. We come up from the Noosa River, and the kids have to paddle for about 4 hours straight. And they come out of the nice, still little river into the big lake, and we walked out. I've got a couple of pictures, there's a couple more up here. So this is the big lake when we set off. This is the year before, when it was a bit nicer. And the next picture gives you an idea. This is the lake they paddle across. You see two girls putting all their effort in there. They capsize if it gets rough, and they've got to help each other uncapsize. Anyway, we come out to this spot where we've got to do this paddle, and it is just hammering down rain. There's just 50 kilometer winds. And I've never seen a lake like this in my life. And I'm thinking, I don't know if we can get across. Like, this might not be safe. This is called Survival Camp, that's the name of it, so we've got to survive, but like, I don't have any children, but I've got other people's children, and so I'm thinking, I don't want to have to tell any parents any bad news, and I think, oh, do we take it across this lake? Do we go across the lake? I've got to make a decision. And all the kids are just so miserable because they've just had the worst couple of days. And I decide, no, we have to get across the lake. The reason why we need to get across the lake is on the other side there is a beach. I've got another picture. On the beach, this four-wheel drive comes, it makes a food drop, they get more food, we have a fire, there's like a bit of a gazebo with shelter. And everyone is miserable, and the pursuit of happiness drives us to get to the beach. We need to cross the lake and get to the beach. And I tell the kids, I sit them all down, I say, you're about to do one of the hardest things in your life, and I amp them up. And I say, you have to do this. There is no other option. If you want to get to a warm fire and get dry, we have to cross the lake. Anyway, long story short, it's already been a bit long, but long story short, all the kids get amped up and we try and cross the lake. And about 30 minutes later, I'm losing kids across the lake everywhere. I start to be able to see them. There's 50-something kids, and I just think, oh, I'm in trouble here. There's kids capsizing. And anyway, we call the Coast Guard, they have to come rescue us. Luckily we didn't get the news. But 12 students made it the whole way across the lake. A bunch just got taken away, and I had to zip back and forth getting the head count. The 12 students, and they were the weakest and the less capable. And they made it the whole way across the lake because inside them they had this drive. And when we asked them, we said, how did you guys make it? What was it? Now you said we had to get to the beach, we had to get to the fire. Most of them were girls that were just sick of being wet, and they were just sick of being uncomfortable, and they had this vision of the beach with a fire in them. And that's what got them across. And it doesn't matter what you believe here today, something is inbuilt into us as humans. Whether you believe that we're a cosmic accident, or we came from evolution, or you're not sure, or you believe in something spiritual or God, whatever you believe, there is something inbuilt to us that wants to be dry and it wants to be not wet. We want to be safe and healthy, something to better our situation. We do this as a country, we do it as our families, we do it as individuals. We want to be satisfied, we want to be happy. So how do we get happiness? How do we get happiness? I'm not a researcher, but from my life and those around me, I've got a big list here for you. I think you'd agree. These are some of the things on my camp. That first one's like our base need. But the awesome thing about living in Australia today is that we have greater access to all these things than ever before. Do you know that we have the biggest houses in the world for floor space? Anywhere, any country in the world, on average, we have the biggest houses in the world. So we have great shelter. We have a well-funded police relationships. We have greater access to that. There's groups for friendship everywhere. We have things like IVF, access to children. Our health, we're living longer than ever before, physically and mentally. Mentally, we have a hold so much more on how the brain works and how to be mentally healthy. We have more choice and freedom than ever before. And for the first time in the history of the world, we can actually choose our jobs and our occupations. We can actually do that. We can have work that's purposeful. We have so much more money. Sex is more accessible. We aren't confined within marriage or heterosexual relationships. We can have it with who we want and when we want. Travel, we have cheap plane tickets, breathtaking experiences that we look for. So much more accessible. But as you're probably thinking, the thing is, in so many ways, human life's been transformed to make us happier, yeah? That's what we've done. And we are much safer, we're wealthier, we're healthier, and we're doing a better job at all these things than anyone, our ancestors before us. But I think we'd all agree that we aren't necessarily any happier. If we used the suicide and depression rates as an indicator, we're actually probably doing a fair bit worse than those before us. To quote a few famous people who actually know this, all the stuff, I want happiness for my life, but all the things I've ever wanted that I thought would make me happy, I don't have access to them. So I could potentially still think, oh, this will make me happy and that'll make me happy. But a few famous people who have had everything they ever wanted. Beyonce, she's a powerful celebrity and people actually genuinely a lot like and respect her. She says, she thinks about this idea that we have so much, and she concludes, happiness only comes from yourself. No thing or person can make you happy. Only you can make you happy. Barney Stinson, a couple more comic ones. He's a comedian and TV guy. He says, when I get started, I'll stop being started and be awesome instead. Yeah. There's some New Year's life advice for you. And Alan says, the key to happiness is being happy. Simple and profound. I think phrases like this, they sound so true to us because we think, yeah, happiness doesn't come from stuff or anything. But yet they sound so dumb. Because when I lose a relationship, when I lose a job, when I lose my health, then I can't make myself happy. I'm sad. And so we have this tension within us. We want a happiness that lasts longer and that goes deeper, something that brings real joy and real satisfaction. The biblical view of humanity says that God is three persons. And from all of eternity, God has been circling and loving and enjoying each other. Three people from all eternity. God then creates the world as an explosion of his self-giving love. And he shares his love. He shares his happiness. That's what he's doing. And since we're made in God's image and his likeness, we only find true happiness and love in knowing him and worshiping him and loving him. Whether we acknowledge God or not, we will always continue to search for happiness, for deep and lasting happiness. We will always search for it. This happiness that comes from being in connection with God, because that's how we're designed. Even the goodest things, the goodest and the bestest things of this life won't fully satisfy us, as Beyonce says, because we were created for a degree of delight that only communion with God can bring. Augustine, a famous early church guy said, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds you. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds you." God has made us for himself. It's how you were designed. And so you will be restless until you rest in him. Psalm 63, that I've talked about David before. David wrote lots of these psalms, and he says, this is one of his prayers. He says, "You, God, are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you." He identifies with this desire for true happiness, true satisfaction. He says, "My whole being longs for you like in a dry and parched land." We've had a little bit of experience of what a dry land looks like. If you lived in the country, you know it even more. David writes this when he's in the middle of a desert, a complete desert. And he's seeing what's around him. He says, "I thirst for you, like in a dry and parched land with no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory." And he concludes, "Because your love is better than life." He says God's love is actually better than life. "My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods." Think about fasting for 21 days and then getting a KFC mega feast. How satisfied for about 5 minutes. You probably feel sick after that. But for 5 minutes, that satisfaction. David says, he's a king, he has the best food. He says, "I am satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." David identifies with the thirst for the divine in every human being. And he experiences God's glory, his power, and he says, "Your love is better than life. This is the best thing." Does that describe how you feel today? For those who believe in God here, does that describe your relationship with him? Do you feel fully, are you fully satisfied in God? We get a bit stuck when it comes to the idea of being fully satisfied, I think, in our culture today, because we're told two things. We're told there is no God and there is no soul. And so we carry on our lives, hopping from thing to thing, looking for what will make us happy and fulfill us. The Bible says that these things are just substitutes for connection with our Creator. Communion with God. All the beautiful things of this world, they're filling a vacuum, a void. That we are actually, it was actually designed to be filled by connection with God. Some of us think there is no God and there is no soul. Some of you this morning think that, and yet through the back door of our hearts, we know, we desperately search out some mystical experience or something that can make us happy. No amount of money, we know, no amount of therapy, no amount of sex, no amount of meditation or healthy habits, no New Year's resolutions, there's no actual thing, no person, no success can substitute for connection with our Creator. So, how do we connect with God? How do we communicate with the divine? How do we experience love that's better than life? How are we fully satisfied? As the psalmist writes, I think it's in prayer. And I think the Bible tells us that it's in prayer. My big point this morning is that prayer is the gateway to human happiness because prayer is the gateway to the divine. Prayer is the gateway to all human happiness because prayer is the gateway to the divine. And that is what you were created for. And the divine makes sense of who you are in your whole life. Some of you aren't happy this morning because you have no connection with the divine, or it is very minimal. I want me to just show you really quickly how this makes sense in our lives. I've just got up here, I just picked a uni student because they've got lots of things going on in their life. A couple of people at uni here this morning that might be, actually they're on uni holidays, so they're probably still in bed. But you've got family, work, uni, you've got your boyfriend, girlfriend, or your mates in social, they're in constant tension, that's why they're about the same. You've got a hobby, your health, and then you sleep better. That's actually like I actually did the numbers, that's a rough breakdown of percentages. If you're a Christian uni student, then you have this extra little column, which is God. This is the God part of your life. Now, that equates the numbers to about 2 hours a day. So, when I was in uni, I'd say I'm being a pretty good Christian if I've got 2 hours of God stuff in my life a day on average. Whether that's in a church community, whether that is in my own time with God. God just isn't one part of our life though. In the next slide, how the Bible talks about our lives is it actually our whole life. God defines our whole life. He's the foundation, the center of everything. Our whole life. But I'm not talking to you about that today. I'm talking to you about that one little part of your life that we've talked about for 21 days here, where you separate some time. You carve out some time in your life where you alone spend some time with God. If you have this little part, let's drop it right down to 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is. If we drop it right down, that is how God floods the rest of your life with Himself. If you don't have that little part, that little engine room, then it is very hard for God to flood your whole life. But this is what He wants. This is His purpose for your life. He wants to affect how you do your family and how you do your work. He wants to... Our God isn't just a God that's in the religious area. God is all spiritual and all natural. But you need to carve out this time. I want to propose to you that the most helpful thing you can do to increase your happiness is time in prayer. It's the most productive thing. If you're a business person, time in prayer actually will make you way more productive, even though you think you might lose time. It'll help you make better decisions. It'll stop you making dumb ones, which makes you more productive. Just because if you're religious here today and you believe in God, that doesn't mean you necessarily be happy. Without prayer, without communion with God, your heart will crave all the things that every human heart craves. And you're going to fill it with something. And if you don't fill it with prayer, you're going to fill it with all the same good things that everyone else does, and it'll leave you feeling pretty hollow. A lot of us, most of us today, base our inner happiness, our inner joy on what's happening around us. All the things happening around us. And that kind of determines how we feel, our outward circumstances. Our inner joy is based on other people's valuation of me, or my success, my social status, my achievements, my performance. That's what makes me happy or not. And Christians do this as much as anyone. I can do this as much as anyone. But the Bible teaches that your happiness is not defined by what happens around you, but it's what happens in here. If you're not a Christian here today, for those of you who aren't, I urge you to reach out to your Creator. I challenge you that you won't find true satisfaction without connection with God, because that's what you're made for. For those that are Christians, you must make time. But I want to encourage you this morning. You must make time for this in your day. You must find a way to carve out some time in your schedule. It is not an option. Unless you want your happiness to be defined by everything around you. It's not an option. Otherwise, you're going to be at the whim of whether your life is going up or down. A little analogy. Imagine you go to the doctor and you're diagnosed with a very serious condition. And he tells you, you've got to take a pill now, and you need to take that pill every day, or you're going to die. If you miss a day, that's it, you're done. Every day you take this pill, but if you take it, you'll be right. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it? Would you forget it some days? Of course you wouldn't forget. You'd never miss it. You'd always take it. Well, if we don't pray, if we don't connect with God, then we, in a sense, will die as well. This might seem like an extreme analogy, but I guarantee you in my own life, if we don't connect with our Creator, then that inner joy, it will die. What the Bible talks about being fully satisfied, that will die as well. For those of you who are going through storms, you won't last. Many of you, much older than me, have experienced it. That without prayer, it's hard to last what life throws at us. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. You might say, isn't there lots of ways that we can connect with God? Why does it have to be prayer? Yes, there are lots of ways, but prayer is the primary way. That's how God has ordained it. God has ordained it. Prayer is the main way that we connect with Him. You can add other things, but you can't replace prayer with anything. Prayer, because God's ordained like this, prayer deals with our whole person. It combines our heart and our mind. Some of you here today, you have knowledge. You have knowledge of God, but prayer will come into your life and it will make that knowledge come alive. You will experience it. All the things you know about God, it is in prayer and only in prayer that you experience those things. You might know that God loves you and that He died for you, but in prayer you actually experience His love. In prayer, you experience the love of Jesus' actions of dying on the cross. And that drives into your heart and you connect with the love of God that completely transforms your life. That only happens in prayer. Maybe it might happen in a corporate thing, like coming together as a church, but we're really just praying, singing prayers. It's essentially the same thing. You know, you might know that God calls you to be humble. You know what humility is, but only in prayer can God show you your sin. Only in prayer can God reveal the areas of your life that need change. And in confession, God actually makes you humble. You experience Him. You experience true humility in the heart. And all of a sudden, your relationship with God is fortified because you know that He knows you to the depths, but yet He accepts you. And so you walk around super humble, but actually really strong and confident. And then all the relationships in your life start to work a little bit better, because now when someone, maybe your wife, says to you, well, why aren't you doing this? You don't just lash back saying, well, why don't you do this? Because you're actually experiencing God and He's working through your whole life. Knowledge is important, but you must experience it to be changed. And the main way you do this is in prayer. A quick example. If I asked you the question back to my story at the beginning, what is a better way for me to know Lake Catharaba? What is a better way for me to know? Should I paddle along and get some experience, or should I study the map and get some knowledge? Each of us, depending on our personality, we lean towards one or the other, but obviously both are important. If you want to know the lake, you must enter the lake. But if you want to paddle across the lake and go past the shoreline, then you have to study the map. What's the best way for me to know God, if we extend this analogy? Study theology or experience Him? Some of us will lean one way or the other, but obviously it's neither or, it's both. And prayer is where this happens. It combines knowledge and experience. Prayer is where this happens. John Murray, a theologian, he died about 30 or 40 years ago. He wrote heaps on prayer, one of his main things. And he sort of coined this term intelligent mysticism. Intelligent mysticism. There's something mystical about prayer because we're connecting with the divine. But it uses our head. He says, in prayer there is no choice offered between knowledge and experience, truth or spirit. Prayer combines them both. The power of prayer is that God grabs the affections of your heart, but also stirs the convictions of your mind. I guarantee you, without prayer, you will not experience God on a regular basis. Without prayer, you will not experience God on a regular basis. And if you don't experience God, if I don't experience God on a regular basis, then my inner strength, my inner joy, my inner happiness, it dries up. And then I'm less useful to those around me. I get thrown around by the things of this life. I literally do shrivel up. I'm sure you've experienced this. Without prayer, you will not experience God on a regular basis. You'll just be subject to the ups and downs of your life. If you develop a regular habit of prayer in your life, this is what it looks like. David writes in Psalm 1. He begins off the Psalms with this. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This person who meditates on God's law and comes to him in prayer. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water. If any of you live near a little creek or a dam or anything, and you've seen how dry it is, but you drive past a bit of a creek, everything around it is green and thriving. Even if your life is super, super dry, things aren't going too well, it's dry all around you. If you are spending time with God in prayer, you have an inner strength. You are like a tree that's firmly planted, its roots grow deep. And it might not bear fruit all the time, because things aren't always rosy, but you will bear fruit in your season. You will be what God's called you to be. Whatever you do will prosper, because you have a connection with the divine. Before we finish up, I want to just get a little bit practical. The new year is always a good time to start something new. I think that if you want to start something, do it any time. Don't wait for the new year. But why not with the new year, when we're looking at what's ahead, we get time to take how our lives are going after we do with the new year. I want to just show you one way practically you can do this. It doesn't have to be this way, but this is just one way that lots of people have done throughout history. So it's got thousands of years of history behind it, but it actually works, and I found it super helpful in my life. This is just one little way, especially if you're like, whenever I sit down to pray, I can't focus much, I'm not sure where to start, or it's a bit of a struggle. Then you can take a photo of this if you want. This is how I'd recommend. This can go for 10 minutes if you need. 10 minutes a day. Start somewhere achievable. You can go for 20, 30, an hour, 2 hours. You can do this to start off your prayer life. What you do is you read the Bible first, you get some scripture, you can read one verse, you can read a whole chapter, just a little section. It doesn't matter, but read some scripture, read something of who God is, read his word. And then we're going to transition into prayer. There's three questions you can ask yourself. What does this scripture tell me about God? So if we look, when I was reading through Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed are those who don't sit with the wicked. God is a good God, and he favors the righteous." And I see that God is good, and so I praise God and thank him for that. And in prayer, I actually experience the goodness of God that the Bible talks about. I see his goodness, and I thank him that he's going to help me prosper, that he actually gives me this inner strength, that I can be like a tree planted by water, because that's who God is. Then the second thing is, what does the scripture tell me about myself? And so I think about my own life. This is where I can confess stuff and think, God, I don't meditate on your word that much at all. I haven't been good at that. And so I confess that to God. And God can actually work in my heart and transform me. I repent. And then the last thing is what I need to do. And so I'd ask God, if I was reading Psalm 1, I'd say, God, can you help me to meditate on your word? Help me to be like a tree planted by water. And I ask him, there's a few little things that I need. I ask God, I need him to help me do that. God, help me do that in my life. And then I think about what my life would look like with these things I'm praying for. I get a vision of what God wants for my life. And lastly, maybe, why did God show me this now? I know there's a little bit there, But this gives you a little bit of structure. So if you're really stuck at the beginning and prayer hasn't been a habit in your life, I think this is a really useful way. And the scripture gives you a starting point. A starting point that isn't just me trying to think of, oh, what's God like? I'm not sure. The Bible gives me some truth. And I can actually work through that and experience God in my life. If I just get the band up, you might sing just that last song. Is that all right? You might just sing that last song in a sec as I finish. But usually prayer is hard at first. If you don't have a regular habit of prayer in your life, if you don't pray most days, then prayer is often hard at first. When you come to prayer, usually we're overwhelmed with this feeling of emptiness. We're so used to being empty. I am so used to being spiritually empty if I'm not praying, that when I come to prayer, I'm awakened to my spiritual emptiness. And so the first thing you often get when you come to prayer is this feeling of emptiness. And it can be really disorienting, but I think it's an important step. All the heroes of the Christian faith before us, they say that nothing great is ever easy. You all know that. Nothing great is ever easy, and it's the same with prayer. All the heroes before us, all the famous writers, they urge us at this point, don't give up. If prayer seems a bit hard, don't give up. And they say, do it as a duty, do it as a discipline until it breaks into delight. Sometimes it just needs to be a habit, like anything in your life. I challenge you, try and do this every day, most days. Make it a habit in your life and do it as a discipline or a duty. And I guarantee you, at some point, but not before too long, it will break through into a delight and you will experience God. The things you might know of Him, you will actually experience, and you will have communion with the divine. Everything that you're created for, this happiness, this drive to progress that is part of being human, that will be found. That will rest in our Creator. How can I promise you that prayer will be a source of this unshakable happiness, a source of peace and strength? In Psalm 63, David describes being fully satisfied with God. David beholds God's glory and His power, and he says, I'm fully satisfied. One of God's most powerful and glorious moments was when He was redeeming humanity on the cross. But in that moment, Jesus was fully unsatisfied by God. Jesus experienced no power and no glory. All He experienced was God's absence, and He prayed. He prayed like I'm encouraging you, because He knew that was the source of His inner strength, of His inner joy. And He was in the hardest point of His life, and so He prayed out to God as He usually would, because He knows that that's the only hope for His life. And He prays out to God, and guess what? There's no answer. Nothing comes back. He is completely cut off and disconnected from God. And the reason He did that was so you can be connected with God, so that you can be fully satisfied. He did it so that each day we can develop a bit of a habit of connecting with our Creator. God knew it was that important. He knew that we wouldn't last. He knew that we'd shrivel up and die, that we'd just go running off into all the little good things that He made for us. But He knew they wouldn't satisfy. So He died so that we could reconnect with Him, so that we could have lives full of purpose, so that we could have a life of meaning, a life that is meant, that is meant what it was designed for. This is the Christian's happiness, which floods into all parts of their life, and you become like a tree planted by water. When everything else is dry and withering, you remain strong. A tree planted by water. If you want this, you must learn to pray. There is no other way. Unless we just learn to pray and spend that time with God, communing with Him, there is no other way for this. If you this morning, if God's speaking to you and you go, I actually want to try and develop this more in my life. I want to start this little habit of prayer. You can come take a photo of that little thing that I had up there if you thought that was helpful. But if you want to start developing this year, you can come up for prayer this morning as a team who can pray for people. I'll be here to pray. We're going to sing a bit of a song. I'll just pray first. And during this song, if you want someone to pray for you and really commit with you and stand with you, that you have, I want to develop, even if it was just 10 minutes a day for those of you who aren't praying. And for those of you who do pray, but if you go, look, I want to take the next step to what God has for me, then come out this morning, we can pray for you. God, I thank you that you
You came down to earth and you gave everything you had. You experienced complete absence and disconnection from God so that we could be connected with you. And God, we are so thankful for that. We honor you this morning. We thank you for that this morning. We say that we're in desperate need of you, as this song says. God, we need you. Without you, we have nothing. Without you, life just tells us how to feel. God, we need you to make it through what life will throw at us. And we just want to acknowledge that this morning and humble ourselves and say we need you. And we pray that you would help us. Come and help us to learn to pray. You taught your disciples to pray. They had no idea. And you taught them to pray. God, teach us to pray. Teach us to develop a habit. Teach us to be disciplined to spend time with you. And we thank you and we know that it will break through into the greatest joy that we have. We will experience you. God, we want to experience you this morning. We don't want to just know about you, but we want our lives changed. We want to experience the goodness of you so that we can be of use in this world. Amen.